We've been talking about the Reformation. We talked about how this is the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation. It started on October 31st, 1517, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses or points of discussion to the church door at Wittenberg Chapel and started everything off. We realize that we got this because of that. We realize we got the gospel in a whole new way because of the Reformation. But we also realized it was messy. There were lots of problems. We had a corrupt church at the time doing things that they shouldn't have done. The idea of teaching that it was merit that gained salvation. You had to do good works, do good stuff. You had to earn your way. And if you didn't, then you were going to go to purgatory. Or you could buy some indulgences in order to get those sins, if you will, off your back. We had the forerunners to the Reformation in John Wycliffe and John Huss. And then comes along Martin Luther in 1517, as I described here, with this great revelation of that we're saved by faith and faith alone, not merit, not works, not anything else. We have these other reformers then with Zwingli and Knox and Calvin and then the Anabaptists and the Puritans. And then we have the five solas that we talked about that were saved by grace alone. It's not earned. It's not merited. It's not deserved. You do nothing to add to your salvation. We talked about how it's on the basis of Christ alone, received through faith alone, for the glory of God alone. And we know it by Scripture alone. It's our final authority. And I want to now take a time to talk about an argument or a debate that's been going on for the last 400 plus years. This whole concept between Calvinism and Arminianism. I want to talk to you about this morning a little bit about the history. I'm going to talk to you about 5 points of Arministic thought. Then I'm going to talk about 5 points of Calvin's thought. I'm going to talk about what I like about it and what I think I don't like as much about each of these thoughts. But let me try to give you an idea, a little bit of history, and then we're going to dive into it a little bit. But let me say this at first. This debate has been going on for 400 years. We're not going to add anything new to it this morning. I'm sure it's much more complicated a dialogue than I will present today. I'm trying to explain it and simplify it for our conversation this morning. When I make deducing statements, please don't think they are shallow or absolute. I'm just trying to summarize 400 years of debate. I'm also not trying to get into the deep doctrinal discussion of each argument to make you aware that they exist. For some, this argument will be new to you. What is that? What's Calvinism? What's Arminianism? For some of you, it's very important to you. And for some of you, you couldn't care less. All right. So just like, okay, great. All right. Next message. This debate does not determine whether you personally go to heaven, but describes how. Theologians started thinking about how does this process of salvation take place? What happens in this process? The study of salvation is called soteriology. Say that. Soteriology. Yeah, okay, great. It's from the Greek word saved, which is sozo. So, how is someone saved? How do we come to know Christ? Is it all God and His irresistible grace? Is it about man and his free will to choose God? Or is it some combination of both of these aspects? Regardless of what side you're on in this debate, you are most welcome here, all right? Because we have people on both sides of this debate here, all right? I venture to say there's not one person in this building that agrees 100% with a person next to them about everything that the Bible has to say. And that's okay. Because we're all growing. We're all trying to understand. We're pursuing truth. If you want to know where I stand, I'm a very strong, strong, strong Calvinist. I see the truth on both sides of the equation. Okay? I think there are very strong scriptures describing both sides of this theological discussion. And I think we'd be amiss if we just said, it's all this or it's all that. I think it's a blend or a combination of it all. So how did this start? What happened? How did this thing get started in the first place? Well, Calvin began by, remember, he's back in 1500s, 15, what was his date? 1509 to 1564, okay, during the Reformation. So he's contemplating, why are some people saved and other people lost? Why does the presentation happen here and that person gets saved and accepts Christ, and over here that person doesn't do anything at all, rejects him and doesn't want to do anything with him? He started to wonder how this process happens. Then he realized, you know what? We are so depraved. We are in such trouble. We are so blind that how can we even find God? There's a scripture that says in Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive who were dead. They were spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. Here we are, blind and dead in trespasses and sin. How do we find salvation? How does it happen? So he started to think, maybe God's involved in this. Maybe God makes all of this happen. Well, the difficulty began when a Dutch student, Jacobus Arminius, in 1560 to 1609, he was trained to be a pastor in the academy in Geneva, the academy that Calvin started to train up ministers. But it was 20 years after Calvin had died. Calvin's dead. Jacobus is on the scene here. He's being trained and he's being taught by Theodore Beza. Theodore Beza was the hand-picked successor to Calvin to teach in his school and to train people up in Calvinistic thought. So he's sitting right at his feet. But after examination of the scriptures, he rejected his teacher's theology that it is God who unconditionally elects some for salvation. So he saw it a little bit differently. You see, he taught that God predestines people for salvation on the basis of his foreknowledge of their faith, rather than on the basis of God's own divine will, as Calvin taught. One taught that God picks you. Another thought said, hey, God awakens you and you decide to choose to pick God. One says, hey, you're so blind, God had to go, I choose you, I pick you, and now everything starts. The other one says, I'm so blind, God brought a light. Ooh! And all of a sudden, I said, yes! Okay? Two different thoughts there. Is it all God? Or is it man responding to God? That's the debate here. He believed that Calvinism removed the free will of humanity, and as such was a stumbling block. So, after he died, after Jacobus died, and his followers are following him, they put together a remonstrance, a petition, that gave the core values of what Arminian thought is. Now, this wasn't done by him. It was done by his followers. And it's called the Five Articles of Remonstrance. And here are the five articles. And I'm going to give them to you really fast. We're going to talk about them just really quickly, but then I'm going to go into Calvinistic thought and I'm going to kind of compare it a little bit as we move through it. And again, I know this is a little bit different message than normally, and I like to be more of a preacher and all of that, but I think we also need to understand as Christians, you need to be educated in our roots, where they're coming from. Amen. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. And you need to know that there are these arguments that are out there so you can articulate doctrinal thought, I'm not trying to get you to be some academic out there, but you do need to be a Christian who's a good Berean who understands the arguments that are out in our world today and that we can articulate them with some sense of savvy. Here they are. So this is Arministic thought. Number one, salvation and the condemnation on the day of judgment, salvation or judgment, whether being saved or judged, was conditioned by the graciously enabled faith or unbelief of man. Meaning this, Grace needs to be responded to. Okay, but it's God's grace that moves toward man, but it has to be responded to. Secondly, the atonement is qualitatively adequate for all men, yet that no one actually enjoys or experiences this forgiveness of sins except the believers, and thus is limited to those who trust in Christ or accept Christ. So he's saying only those who accept Christ are saved. Everybody's out there. He's drawing everybody, but only those that respond to Christ are those that are saved. Third, man has no saving grace of himself, and unaided by the Holy Spirit, no person is able to respond to God's will, meaning that man can't save himself. He needs a Savior, and it's God that draws us. Fourthly, the grace of God is the beginning, continuance, and accomplishment of any good, yet man may resist the Holy Spirit, meaning we need God, but we can resist Him and choose not to be saved or choose to be saved. And his last point is this. Believers are able to resist sin through grace, and Christ will keep them from falling. But whether they are beyond the possibility of ultimately forsaking God or becoming devoid of grace must be more particularly determined from the Scriptures. He copped out on this one. Basically, eternal security. He says, are you eternally secure? I'm not going to deal with it. It needs more discussion. That's what he came up with, these 5 points. So what happens then in 16, 18, and 19? There's a synod of Reformed theologians at Dort, and they counter these 5 points of Arminianism with the 5 points of Calvinism, which was later called the TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. Now, I don't know why they didn't call it DAISY, because it didn't fit all of the things here. Now, what's interesting is this, that both of these, the 5 points of Arminianism, the 5 points of Calvinism, are both drawn up not by the ones who started it, but by their followers, because these guys are dead at the time. Okay, but let's go through it now. And I want you to understand, what are the 5 points of Calvinism? What are the 5 points in the TULIP? The T. What does the T stand for? T stands for total depravity. Our sinful corruption is so deep and so strong as to make us slaves to sin morally, unable to overcome our own rebellion and blindness. Sin has so comprehensively affected us that we have no ability to do anything towards our own salvation. No ability to do anything towards our own salvation. I can't even accept it. It's just there. And I'll explain it in a moment. Man is so lost and so corrupt that no one can seek God on his or her own. Now, I agree with some points of this. In Romans chapter 3, 10 through 12, it says this. There is none righteous. None righteous. No, not one. There is to none who understands. There is, thirdly, none who seeks after God. Nobody seeks after God on their own. Fourthly, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is, number four, none who does good. No, not one. When I look at this, I realize in the depravity of man, I believe we are depraved. Left to our own devices, we will ruin ourselves. It happens to be that God allows us to know that He is there. In Calvinistic thought, it is God who chooses you. You had nothing to do with the choice. He sovereignly chose you, and I'll explain that in a moment. With Calvinistic thought, you were so corrupt and so blind, you couldn't find anything. God had it, or God just chose you before you had any thought in it. On the other side, Arministic thought, you are so blind and you can't see, God had to shine His light on you. Okay, I got the big response over here. Is something happening in the dark over here? Okay. The issue is this. On Arministic thought, God is shining His light on you because you are so blind. You are so blind. He's still blind. You are so blind. We are all groping around in sin. We are so conditioned by sin. So what happens, God, my thought is, God sheds His light and says, hey, I'm here. He starts moving on you. He starts drawing you. Hey, no, you stay because you're hardened. Stay. Come on. But I keep responding to the light, and all of a sudden, your heart starts to get soft. It's getting softer. Ooh, yeah. And then all of a sudden, come. He decides to come. He's seen the light. Hallelujah. You may be seated. On the Calvinistic side, it's you are so blind, you can't see anything. Here, come here. He doesn't even say, give me your hand. He says, you're saved! Woo! Okay? You're saved! Where's the woo?
Oh, sorry.
Woo! On this thought is, I grabbed you. You had nothing to do with it. But because I've grabbed you, and now because I've grabbed you and placed my heart and thoughts in you, you decide to walk with me. Okay? All right, sit down there. Now, do you understand the difference? One is you did nothing. Zero. I had to grab you. On over here, you're so blind also. The same blindness, but over here, the light. I'm drawing you, and now you choose to accept me. This guy has no choice to accept me. Got it? Okay. Where's my light? Oh. All right. I might need that again. We're totally depraved. Thank God. Have you ever been in a dark room? A huge, big room, dark, and you're trying to figure, and it's completely black, but you can't see anything, and you're trying to figure out where you are. There's no way to get out of this room. And somebody over there cracks the door open, and you can see a little bit of light. All of a sudden, in this whole dark room, you realize, that's where I need to go to get out. And so you go running towards that spot, because that's where you go to get out. That's what God did. In Arminianistic thought, God shed His light and moved on your heart, but you had to choose to go out that door. On the other side, I just picked you up and took you out the door. Second thought on this tulip. Unconditional election. Calvinists say God unconditionally chooses some people for salvation. I picked them up, took them out. Others for damnation. You're not going. No, you're not going. I chose you not to go. And shut up. You're not going. And others for damnation, and does not base that decision on anything within those people. In other words, it's not because he was good and Dan was bad that God picked him up and took him over there. It's just that God sovereignly chose. Sovereignly chose him not. Sovereignly chose him yes. Not because, oh, you got good potential, you got good rich. Only because God just chose him. Period. Not based on anything good or bad. God is sovereign. Now, I agree that we can't do anything to gain God's favor. Over here, it wasn't that God came over to draw me because he's going, you know what? He's a nice guy. He helped an old lady across the street. He helped the old lady across the street. And wow, that's awesome. He helped the old lady across the street. He's a nice guy. He said a nice thing to his neighbor. I'm going to draw him because I want nice people. Come on. I want nice people. Thank you for being good. Now will you accept the ultimate good? Me. Yeah. Sit down. All right. So, do you hear what I'm saying? Neither one is because God said, wow, you'd be great to have you on my team. He said, There's nothing here. There ain't nothing here. But God shed his light and drew him. So understand that whatever side you're on, you're ugly. You're bad. And without God, you're lost. Okay? All right. I agree that we can't do anything to gain God's favor. You have nothing to offer. But I feel that God draws us and we have opportunity to either accept or reject it. This one doesn't have, you can accept or reject. You can accept or reject. And here's what I think. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, everyone, that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You're not going to come unless God draws you. But I believe his heart is he wants to draw all of us. Some will say yes, and lots will say no. But it's a choice. It's a choice. Arminians believe that they owe their... Now, hear this, because I think it's profound. Arminians believe that they owe their election to their faith. In other words, because I responded to God, he chose me, now I'm his elect. Okay? Whereas Calvinists believe that they owe their faith to their election. Because God chose me, I now believe. Because God chose me, now I believe in Christ. Now I believe in the gospel. Now I believe. On this one, it's, hey, because he responded to faith and chose, now he believes. So, the third point of the tulip, the L. Limited atonement. Limited atonement. On the cross, Calvinists say, on the cross, Christ paid for the sins of the elect only, not for the sins of all humanity. Christ did not die for all people in general, but gave himself only to the true church, or which he calls the elect. He came for those that he chose. He didn't come for the ones he didn't choose. And Calvinists have no problem with saying, hey, you're going and you're not, and you're going to hell, and that's God's sovereign, and too bad for you. Okay? Now for me, I have a little bit of a problem with that. I'm going, and I'll explain that in a moment. There's all these things that go together, and I have to kind of throw some things out in order to explain the rest. A strong objection to this is often raised to the doctrine based on 1 John 2:2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, Calvinists respond to that with saying, when he talks about whole world, he's talking about groups of people. He's talking about groups. He's not talking about individuals. He's talking about groups. And the groups he's talking about are the elect, the ones that have been chosen. Okay? Are you kind of following it somewhat? Shake your head, even if you don't know. Okay, good. The I. And the tulip stands for irresistible grace. When God intends to save a person, I'm going to save you, that person will be unable to resist and refuse to be born again. I'm going to come over here. I'm going to choose you. Come here. I chose you. You're saved. Try to resist. Try to go back to your seat. Nope, you're not going. No, 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 no. No, no, no. Oh, oh boy. Get behind these eight. No, I just... What I'm saying is that he can't resist. Irresistible grace says that I picked you. You can't. You're going to pick me. Period. You're going to. You have to. It's programmed into you. I have a problem with that a little bit. I understand his irresistibleness. But the idea that we cannot resist, therefore we don't have a choice in being saved. We do have a choice in how we lived out our sanctification, but you have no choice in being saved. You do have a choice So no choice to respond to God in salvation, but you do have a choice to respond to God in your sanctification and your day-to-day walk of holiness. Okay. Calvinists believe that the elect cannot continually resist the Holy Spirit in the matter of salvation. They can only resist in sanctification. Joshua 24:15. Choose this day whom we will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I know that's Old Testament, but he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I understand the idea that I think God likes the idea that we can choose. Again, this is my thought, and I know you may differ with that, and that is fine. And that's good, and I welcome that. I believe that God takes initiative in the salvation process, and his grace comes to all people. This grace is often called prevenient grace. It acts on all people to convince them of the gospel, draw them strongly towards salvation, and enable the possibility of sincere faith. God is drawing that person. Prevenient grace is divine grace that precedes human decision. It's before he decides. I'm letting my grace come on him. I'm letting my heart warm his heart. I'm trying to draw him. I'm trying to give him a sense of, hey, it isn't just completely dark. There's a light. There's a light. Follow the light at the end of the tunnel, if you will. God will start showing love to that individual at certain points in his lifetime, and it starts to happen. The individual, without any consideration to anything he's done, good or bad. Again, this isn't based on what he's done. It's based on that God is shining his light, looking for his response. Prevenient grace allows persons to engage their God-given free will to choose or reject the salvation offered by Jesus Christ. And the last point. Perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints. God preserves true Christians to the end, never letting them fall away from salvation. Or basically, they're eternally secure. God keeps them, this is a Calvinistic thought, from falling away, and that those who do fall away were never truly born again anyway. Okay, well, that's a convenient thought. I just don't understand that. I mean, he must not have ever been saved if they went out from us. Now, this is the idea of being eternally secure. Now, I agree with eternal security to a point, and let me tell you how. I believe I'm eternally secure as I eternally walk after God. He's not going to go mess things up. He's not going to go, oh, you committed a sin. Oh, no, you did that. You did that. No, if I'm walking after God, if I love God and I'm walking after him, you're not going to lose your salvation. Now, the argument happened where people were thinking, oh, I could lose it. I could lose it. Oh, I had a sin. I can lose it. Oh, I thought the bad thought. I could lose my salvation. I got to re-accept Christ. And no. I don't believe that. I believe that once we're destined on the road and we're following the Lord, that we would have to reject him in order to lose what we have. But I think it's possible. Hebrews 6:4-6. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, i.e. I think that means they're saved, if they fall away. Even the idea of saying if, a condition that they could, says that they could, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So I believe that a person can renounce God if they want to. He gave you the free will to choose him. He gave you the free will to tell him to get lost. Now, you're going to have to tell him to get lost by renouncing him, by telling you don't believe in him anymore. It's going to have to be a serious rejection. It's not like, oops, I fell. Oh, gosh, I've spent years and I haven't been close to him and all of that. I don't believe that that is what's throwing you out of this by any means. But when you say, I want to become a Satanist, I don't want to follow God anymore. I don't believe in the Trinity. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Son. I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in you. That for God to say, huh, you don't believe? Well, I got to keep you anyway. You don't want God, right? I get some people worried if they've committed a sin, if a committed sin will kick them out of heaven. No, because God forgives sins. He's awesome about that. Except for the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What's that? Matthew 12:31. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. What does that mean? There's the unforgivable sin. I had a person who came to my office and said, oh my gosh, I'm worried that maybe I committed the unpardonable sin. I don't know if I did it. And I go, are you worried about that you did it? And he goes, yes, I'm so worried. I go, then you didn't do it. If you're worried you did it, you didn't do it. If you're not worried you did it, and you could give up, then possibly. But if you're worried, oh God, you didn't do it. Because to me, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to so reject the influence of God and the Trinity and tell Him that you consider them as non-entities in your life. You renounce them vehemently and you want to walk a different way. I think there God is not bound to say, no, I got to take you to heaven. He's going, hey, listen, your free will, do as you wish. But I think that would be a pretty hard thing for it to happen in anybody's life. So what do I like about Calvinism? What do I like about Calvinism? I love the sovereignty of God. I love the sovereignty of God. Sovereign meaning possessing supreme or ultimate or absolute power. That's the God that we serve. He is supreme. He is sovereign. God is sovereign. And He doesn't have to answer to me. He doesn't have to answer to you. He doesn't have to answer to anybody. Nothing takes Him by surprise. He's not going, oh gee, what am I going to do? I didn't see that coming. He saw everything coming. He is past, present, and future all at the same time. All things are in the palm of His hand. He's powerful. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, everywhere present, all over the... omniscient, all-knowing. He knows everything. He is the past, the present, and future all at the same time. He can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants, without explaining Himself. Okay, gee, I'm going to do this thing, and I know you're not going to like it because it's going to mess you up a little bit. I'm going to do this, but I just want to get your permission. Is it okay if I do this and meddle with that and fuss with this and do all of that stuff? And I know it's going to be a little hard for you and all that stuff. Is it okay? Can I please? He doesn't have to ask you. We get to trust Him, though, that He's a good God in all of that. He doesn't need your permission. He doesn't need your understanding. It gives me great comfort. Now you have to understand this. It gives me great comfort. And it should give you great comfort to know that the God you serve is huge, supreme, almighty, beyond our understanding, superior to me, superior to us, and loves us. Whew. Whoa. That's the God you serve. He is supreme. He is sovereign. He is awesome. He is almighty. He doesn't need anybody's permission. But what He says is, what I'm doing in your life, it will be for your good because I love you. And maybe you don't understand it right now, but that's where you get to exercise your free will and trust Him. It's all going to be okay. I don't pretend to know how or why God does what He does, but I trust Him. And I'm confident that what God does is for His glory and for our good. All the things that happen aren't taking God by surprise. And a lot of the things I think we give credit to some other force is probably God doing stuff to gain our attention and to move in our life. And He's doing it for His glory and for our good. Romans 8:28-30. And we know that all things work together for good
to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew. You see, in this predestination aspect, whom he foreknew, who He knew would choose Him. Because He's past, present, and future all at the same time, when I go up to this young man and I shine my light on him and all of a sudden I go, hey, He knows what's going to happen. He knows that He's going to choose him even way back here. Even way back here. It's kind of like God, when you watch a movie. You ever watch a movie with someone who's already watched the movie? They watch the movie, they rewind it, and they watch it with you. And as you're watching, you go, oh, watch that, oh, watch it, look at this, watch this. Why do you do that? Because you've seen it before. You know now what's going to happen. You see, God saw the movie already. He's drawing. He's drawing you. And in His foreknowledge, knowing what you will do, He then predestines you. Because He already knows that you choose Him. At least in my thought. For whom He foreknew who would choose Him, who would respond to His draw, those He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. How awesome is that? That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. God's called you. Whom He called, these He also justified. Then He justified you. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. And He's going to glorify you through the sanctification process at the end. All for His glory. That's what I like about Calvinism. The sovereignty of God. God can do what He wants. He doesn't have to answer to us. Did God cause that tornado to happen or not? I don't know, but you know what? He can do what He wants, and even though we don't understand it, we go, God, we trust You. We trust You. If You allowed it to happen, then we trust You. We don't understand You all the way, but we trust You that You're a good and loving God. What I like about Arminianism, I love that He gives us free will. The ability to choose. God gave us, I believe, free will. The ability to use my free will in response to God's saving grace makes me want to love and worship Him. Thank You for drawing me. You brought me to the light. Now I begin to understand, and You're so awesome. I so want to worship Him and respond to His love and care. Now, Calvinists would say the same thing. They believe it, and they see that whole thing, and also it produces a sense of worship and awe. But my desire is that the Lord knows that I am freely choosing to serve Him. And if you get married and you do something for your wife and she knows, well, she's got a gun to your head, that's tough. She goes, oh, thank you for doing that. That's not... You know, oh, he did the dishes and did... Oh, thank you so much for doing all that. No problem. I worship You. I mean, my hands are up. Or if it's all that stuff that happens and then a person comes in and goes, oh my gosh, You chose to do this for me. Whoa, man. Thank You. My desire is that the Lord knows that I'm freely choosing to serve Him. I'm not a puppet or some sort of robot that is responding to the programming that I have been given. It can look sometimes like, I think in that other, in Calvinism, that God plans everything out, programs it all, programs our response and then pushes play. I want Him to know that I've chosen Him. How can God know that I love Him out of choice and not out of requirement, programming? Unless I have the ability not to, i.e. I have a free will. So is it free will or irresistible sovereign grace? I think it's both. I think it's both. I believe God allows man to choose salvation with his free will in response to God's invitation and enlightenment. God initiates the process. You can't, due to depravity, due to your blindness, your spiritual blindness, you can't find where the door is. But God shed the light. He chooses to draw us by His grace. There is nothing good in you that captures his attention to move toward you. You didn't do anything great. Don't get all excited. He chose me and I responded to him. No, no, no. You had nothing good in you. Nothing good in you. He draws you sovereignly. All you can do is either say yes or no. There's nothing you can do to earn it or acquire it. It's a free gift. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. This was the scripture that my brother put in the very first Bible I ever received. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. I can boast in what I did. You can boast at nothing because it's all God. Whether you're a Calvinist and all of a sudden he's moved on you and he chose you and now you believe, or whether you're an Arministic and all of a sudden I move and I draw him and the light shows and he chooses, both of them are done by the divine grace of God that intercedes. And we had nothing to bring to the table. Nothing good. But can only respond. He also gives man free will to choose throughout his life. But in God's sovereignty, he can override whatever, whenever, whoever, and however he wants without explanation. And it's for his glory and for our good. So I think the sovereignness of God and free will go together in an amazing way. In an amazing way. The pitfalls of Calvinism, as I bring this to a close, the pitfalls of Calvinism: arrogance. God picked me out of everybody else. I'm the guy. Now, I'm not saying that they are this. I'm saying that it could lead to this. On both sides, I'm going to talk about pitfalls on both sides. Hey, I'm the guy. Secondly, do whatever you want. If the elect, if you're the elect and you can't lose your salvation, no need to live a holy life given that salvation is already in the bag. You see, a Calvinist says you can do nothing to get saved. You can do nothing to get to heaven, because that's going to happen. You can only respond in the middle. There's this grace to get you saved, this grace to take you to heaven. You can only respond in the middle. The communion guys can come if they would like. Thirdly, if he only saves some, then doesn't it seem like God is not loving enough and good enough to save all people? Don't you kind of question then, God, are you loving enough or good enough to save the rest of us? And fourthly, why evangelize? If you're predestined, it's going to happen, isn't it? Now again, they're going to answer to all those questions, but they do cause a person to think. But here are the pitfalls of Arminianism. Pride. God came, he opened it up, but I chose, I saw the light, I responded, I made a good and wise choice. Pride can enter in. Secondly, fear. Oh man, could I lose my salvation? Could I lose it? What happened? I said something. I did something. Did I lose my... There could be a fear of that. And again, I tried to address that. But thirdly here, the belief that if God wishes... Now think about this. If God wishes that everyone be saved, then is God not sovereign enough or powerful enough to save them all if that's what he wishes? You come up with some questions on both sides of the equation here. Why? And let me bring this to end by saying there's advocates of both sides of this argument in many Protestant churches and denominations. And a lot of them exist in the same denomination. And I'm sure we have people from both sides in this one. Your pastor, I'm on both sides of this equation. It's no two people believe exactly the same in everything. And here's some faiths that are more Arministic: Methodists, Free Will Baptists, Christian churches, Church of Christ, General Baptist, Seventh-day Adventist Church, Church of the Nazarene, the Wesleyan, the Salvation Army, Conservative Mennonites, the Older Mennonites, Amish, and Charismatics. Denominations leaning more Calvinistic direction are grouped more as, you hear them called, Reformed churches, and include particular Baptists, Reformed Baptists, Presbyterians, and Congregationalists. I love this one chart. I hope you can see it. Can you put it up there? It says churches and Christian movements throughout history. And it says 1 AD, and then you see all this breaking out because, remember, denominations have split out from the start, right? And so he's drawn a circle around the one where they're at. He says, so this is where our movement came along and finally got the Bible right. This person over here says, this is a membership class, says, Jesus is so lucky to have us. That's the problem in it all. What I hope we understand is to appreciate the argument. Appreciate people's convictions and sincere desires to follow God. To appreciate that we don't have it all. And I'm missing so many points. But I want to grow. That our heart is to go after God. And to be all that He wants us to be. We're going to celebrate communion. A time we'll remember Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross at Calvary. The bread speaking of His body broken for us. The grape juice speaking of His blood that was poured out for us. A time to remember. In February, I'm going to devote the whole service to remembering again what these elements mean and all of that when we take communion. But as you come this morning, be thankful that you know the Lord. Be thankful that you've responded to Him. And His draw, but also be motivated to want to be more of what He's called you to be, to want to see your life change even further as you respond to His grace and sanctification. That you decide, man, I want to see God perform everything that He wants to perform inside of me. Ask Him to forgive you of the areas where you're falling short. And then ask Him to release you into a new dimension of serving Him with such joy and gladness that you want your life to change, to look more and more each and every day just like Him. Amen. Feel free to come as you wish and partake as you wish. But remember, let God touch your heart in a powerful way. I also have this sheet that speaks of Arminianism against Calvinism. Just some points on both sides, and you can get those in the notes. If you go online, you can get those if that's something that you would like. God bless you guys. Let's allow the Holy Spirit now to take a good look at us as we remember what He did.